it up on the panels here in the club. Then he sent message to his high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officers, officials to come to the dedication of the statues he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow down to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the golden statue that when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, Your Majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my God or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instrument. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves with battle. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, Your Majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your God or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. Both Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisor, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, Your Majesty, you certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants and trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other god who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So dear people of God, Is God still there when we can't feel His presence? Are we confident that He will be there in our times of greatest need? These are the questions the exiles must have been asking as they were seeking to remain as the people of God after their city and temple were destroyed and they would become prisoners of war. After all the warnings of God's prophets, Jerusalem and the rest of Judah were carried off into exile. But as they were settling into their new life under the rule of Babylon, the Lord spoke to the people through the prophet of Jeremiah to improve the city they were living in because God had a plan. God had a plan for His people even in Babylon, which from Genesis to Revelation represents everything that stands opposed to the living God. It's in this context that we get the book of Daniel. Already in the first two chapters, we see God's hand of providence at work in Daniel, as He chooses to keep the Old Testament dietary laws, and as He is able to understand King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when no one else can. Through this, King Nebuchadnezzar encountered the power of God, and the Gentile king even said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of God, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries." But when we come to this passage, Nebuchadnezzar has changed his tune. He was impressed with Daniel's God, yet the king of Babylon still set up a golden statue, an idol. We aren't told whether he had the statue made in his own likeness or in the likeness of Nebu, the god he was named after. But one thing is clear. Everyone in the position of authority in Babylon, from every tribe and nation in the Babylonian Empire, was called to bow down to the statue to show their loyalty to their new king. And so when the musical instruments start up, everyone does just what the Babylonian king commands, all except the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They take a faithful stand for God, but by doing so, they defied the king who conquered them. Some of us may have heard this story before we read it today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's experience reveals the Lord as true king. And today we'll explore God's faithfulness towards His people, God's people's faithfulness towards Him, and the call to God's people, called to be faithful witnesses among others. So God's faithful presence with His people. The people from Jerusalem were in exile, but God had shown His power through Daniel's telling and interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And as a result, through God's powerful hand, Daniel was given charge over the province of Babylon, and Daniel's three friends, also Hebrew slaves, actually did the day-to-day governing of the province of Babylon. But then, God's people were faced with the decision to bow down to a golden statue. Although they were far from home in exile, and God's temple had been destroyed, they knew in their heart of hearts that this demand would get to their heart of whether they were still servants of the Most High God. Obeying this command would keep them safe in Babylon, but they'd be breaking God's first commandment of having no other gods before Him. The Hebrews were exiled, stripped of their homes. They had lost their temple, their place of worship, and now the promised land was occupied, but they were still God's people. So even if everyone else would drop down before Nebuchadnezzar's impressive skyscraper statue, they would take their stand. The reason they were willing to make this choice is that they knew that the living God was still there, and He was with them. So in the face of death, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confident that the Lord would be with them as He had always been with His people in the past. They remembered the stories of how God was with Moses and the Israelites in Egypt. They had memorized words about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and that their Hebrew king David was comforted by the shepherd God's rod and staff. The I Am had been with His people all through the past, and He would remain with them. So these three Hebrew slaves turned political ministers knew that whatever awaited them, even a fiery furnace, they would make a stand because the Lord was still present. In fact, these three were so confident that they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "We don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if He doesn't, we want to make it clear to you that we will never serve your God or worship the gold statue you have set up." They willingly faced their punishment that Nebuchadnezzar had warned about, and the furnace that was so hot that even the strongest guards were killed by the heat as they were throwing the Hebrews into the fire. And then the miraculous happened. The only damage the fire did to them was burn off the rope that had them bound. As King Nebuchadnezzar was watching, not only did he notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing unharmed, but he saw a fourth figure standing in the furnace with him. Who was this fourth figure? Many theologians believe that it was one of those instances where Christ came before the incarnation of Jesus' birth. We don't know how this worked exactly, but the text is clear about one thing. The figure was sent by the living God, and this fourth figure had kept the three men safe from the otherwise certain death. Hear these words of promise from the Lord to his people. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you and with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, verse 10. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Isaiah 43, verse 2. And so, just as God had been with Moses and David, God was also present with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, most clearly as the fourth figure in the furnace. The second thing we notice in the text is not only was God present to his people, but his people were present to him in worship. As God's people, the three Hebrews had remembered and kept his first of 10 commandments. And because they knew the story of God's people, they also remembered what had happened with Israel on Mount Sinai when Aaron led the people to make their own golden statues of gold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the consequences of bowing to an idol. And so as God's people, they had decided and stood firm in their worship of God. According to Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't an issue for people to worship their own gods. The heart of the issue for the Babylonian king was whether they also would worship his God. If you didn't worship the king's God, you were essentially rejecting the king's command, and therefore, not bowing down to the statue was an act of treason against Babylon. This was the same issue facing the early church in the Roman Empire. We read in Acts that the people living throughout the empire didn't have as much of a problem with Christians worshiping Jesus. The heart of the issue came down to worshiping their God alone. In fact, early Christians were charged with being called atheists because they didn't believe in and wouldn't worship the gods around them. Time and time again in the early church, this led to martyrdom. Because Christians were not willing to drop to their knees to another god or to Caesar, even when their lives were on the line. One example of this was Bishop Polycarp, whose martyrdom was recorded in AD 168. He was arrested and brought into the stadium, and the proconsul urged the old man, "Swear, and I will set you free. Reject Christ." Polycarp declared, "86 years I have served him, and he has never done me any harm. How could I reject my king and my savior?" Again, he was threatened by being burned alive, and Polycarp said, "You threaten me with fire that will burn for an hour, and after a little while it will be quenched. But you are unaware of the fire of the judgment to come, and the fire of eternal punishment which is kept for the ungodly." Polycarp took a stand and remained faithful to the Lord. He was bound to the stake, and the fire was lit under him. And unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Polycarp was killed as a martyr in the fire. Yet even then, Polycarp remained confident that God was with him, and God remained faithful. He knew that the Father would receive him even in death. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or Polycarp's martyrdom, are realities that few of us will ever experience in North America. But even if the physical consequences are less for us, call to stand and to be faithful towards God as his people remain. If God remains faithful to his people today, and he does, Then we are called to be just as faithful to the living God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the face of the gods of our day. So where are the statues that we are called to bow down to today? Timothy Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, gives this definition of idolatry: taking an incomplete joy of this world and building your entire life on it. So what are the incomplete joys that we are tempted to build our entire lives on? The Romans had the goddess of beauty, the god of war and success, the god of wealth, the goddess of health and fertility. Little temples were all over their cities dedicated to beauty, power, success, wealth, health, and fertility. It turns out we aren't very different from the Athens, with images of divinities filling the world. And just like these three Hebrew exiles, we are being called to stand our ground and to continue worshiping the living God in the face of countless temptations to build our lives on some incomplete joys of this world, like beauty, health, and wealth. Now, in and of themselves, these things like beauty and health and wealth are good, and can even be seen as blessings from God. But soon as we take something that is a blessing and we make it into our ultimate goal, and we are shifting our attention away from God, and we are trying to worship something that was never made to stand in God's place. And so we've seen in the story how God was faithful towards his people, and how his people lived out faithful presence towards him through worship. But we also see how God's people are living as faithful witnesses to those around them. It may be obvious to point out, but the text tells us that this whole event happened in public. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't given their choice behind closed doors. As soon as they decided not to bow down, everyone around them knew. I've been thinking about this throughout the week, and how everybody would bow down and just stand there. And I couldn't, you know, it's quite something. I was thinking of a scenario that we kind of live that today. I was thinking when we're in a meeting or something, and you have an open vote, right, where it's closed or, you know, accepted. And if there's something that you really don't believe, but everybody else around you feels that this is the way to go, do you put your hand up and say no? When everybody else put their hand up and said yes, you might be the only one or two. And just to go with the spirit calling you to do that, you know, even if you're going against everybody else, that's a hard thing to do. So that was just one thing I was thinking of with that, because I've done it before, and then I was just going to go, yeah. So if we take a step back, we see that the three Hebrews had something in common with everyone else in Daniel 3. They're all worshipers. In fact, this is something that we have in common with every other human. We all worship. It just depends what we're given our worship to. The Westminster Confession, a sister document of the Heidelberg Catechism, begins with the words, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." In other words, the whole purpose for our existence as humanity is to worship God our Creator. Humans are inherently worshiping creatures, and in Daniel 3, we see ways that worship is twisted away from God. In our world belongs to God, we read that God has a plan with humanity, who has twisted worship away from God's intent. It says, "Our Maker preserves this world, sending seasons, sun, and rain, upholding all creatures, renewing the earth, guiding all things to their purpose." Yes, guiding all things to their purpose. As part of God's plan to redeem all of creation, means that He will straighten out humanity and guide us to our purpose. And even the twisted ways we humans worship will also be redeemed. This is where the fourth figure in the fire comes in. It turns out in Daniel 3 that the worship by all the people around was misdirected, all except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So now I'd like to read Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17. And we'll notice a few parallels with Daniel 3, with one significant difference. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb of the throne will be their shelter. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from them." In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar had brought together people from every tongue and nation, whom he had conquered, and tried to get them all to bow down together. But they bowed down to a statue that he had set up. But in Revelation 7, we see that the Lord has redeemed even the way we worship to the point where there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation all bowed down and worship. Not there because they were prisoners, but as those who've been freed to worship the way they were created. Instead of a human-built statue, we are worshiping the way that we were created to worship. And we are all called to worship that way too, bowing down before the One who was and is to come, and singing over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Friends, this is the good news for us today. In Daniel 3, we are given hope that when we stand up and worship for the living God, He is faithful, and He will remain with us no matter what will overcome us, what will come our way. And in the context of the rest of the scripture, we are given the assurance that the living God is at work, redeeming the misdirected and twisted ways His creatures try to worship the things that do not satisfy. And this is the good news that we can carry with us as we interact with those around us. We are being watched by our friends, our co-workers, and our neighbors in the way we stand up in faith. And we pray that, Lord willing, those watching us will not just watch us, but we pray that they too will encounter the power of the living God in such clear ways that they will be changed, and ultimately, even the ways they worship will be transformed and redeemed. Hear these words of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, someone who worshiped was twisted and misdirected. "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. No other god can save in this world."